Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
How's everybody feeling? You guys feeling all right tonight? Yeah, feeling good? Awesome. You're feeling dope? You're feeling lit? Awesome. Well, look, Pastor Chris is right. When I'm preaching good, you can say, that's all right. You can say, that's okay. You can just, if you got a napkin, you can throw a napkin. Whatever you want to do, you can do that. Flip the switch, turn that bus, whatever it is. But there we go. But hey, you know what? If you are here for the first time, you're probably like, what's this all about? Honestly, we're just a family. Get to know us, and we're all great people. But this is the thing, you know, we've been having an incredible time here. How many people were here last week for Pastor Lucas Connell? Okay, not too many, but look, this is the thing, is it was an incredible, incredible time. I'm believing, obviously, tonight's going to be amazing, too. We've been having just a really great time over the 6:30 service, the last couple services, our last couple weeks, and I'm expecting today as well. This is something that I've been kind of stewing over for the last year, and I'm just believing that God's going to speak to you today. So I want to jump right into it, but before I do that, I want to give you just a bit of a backdrop of who we're reading and what the context of what we're reading is. So if you know the Bible at all, there's a guy named Paul. He actually like wrote a whole bunch of the Bible. Pretty great guy in my books, and he was writing to the church in Philippi. So if you can picture this, this is towards the end of his ministry. He's actually in jail at this point, and so he's writing all of these letters to churches, and in this particular excerpt of this scripture in Philippians 3, Paul gives us a bit of insight into who he is and what he had achieved with his life thus far, and this is what it says. It says, we put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anybody could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Don't know why that's relevant, but God bless you. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. And I'm a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And this is the part that I really want to focus in on tonight. It says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you've been doing over our 10 a.m. and our 4:30. And God, we're expecting tonight for you to speak to us. We're not just coming for another word. We're not just coming for another experience. But God, we want to meet with you tonight, God. So I just pray for every single person here that you would encourage and inspire them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, look, you know what? I think when it comes to life, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this. Have you ever just been like totally over your head when it comes to a certain situation? I don't know if you've experienced this. Maybe when you're talking to somebody. I know I get this when I'm talking to somebody really smart. Have you ever met somebody like that and you're like, oh my gosh, your IQ is just like way, way, way past my IQ. You know, like they're talking about all these things and it's like they nonchalantly throw out all these words they know you don't understand. It's like, yeah, so like, what are your thoughts on the transubstantiation of Christ in the Trinity? You're like, oh, yes, that's my thought. That's my opinion. You go to the washroom, Wikipedia, that stuff to figure out what they're talking about. But I know in life sometimes we can feel like that. We can feel out of our element. I know one of the places where I feel out of my element is when it comes to health and fitness. Now, I got a friend, Ron. He's pretty fit. He's like, you know, he's jacked. He does his thing. And for me, I'm just not, I'm on a journey. I'm working out my salvation when it comes to my health and wellness, my body. And I remember this one time in particular. I was hanging out with this friend. And he's like, hey, you want to go play badminton? I was like, okay, this is amazing. Now, you may not know this about me. This is just a bit of a humble brag, but I'm incredible at badminton. I'm incredible at it. I actually took a full college course, a full semester. I dedicated 3 hours of my life a week to playing badminton. I know, you can give me a round of applause. You can save it for before, after, whenever you want. No round of applause. That's all right, too. It's a rough... Like, okay, that's a rough crowd. That's all right. But this is the thing. I remember this one time, and he's like, hey, like, you want to come out? You want to play some badminton with me? I'm like, okay, awesome. Like, this is great. This is right in my alley. And so we walk in, and I can hear all the shoes screeching. We get to the gym. We walk into the gym, and there was a bunch of Asians there. Now, this is the thing. I don't know if you know this, but God has blessed them on the court. God has blessed them when it comes to playing any type of racket type of sport. And so we go in and we're playing, and literally, I still remember at this one point. Now, I'm running around all over the place. I'm out of shape. I'm sweating. Like, I've got those nasty pit stains. Like, not the ones like you've been working hard. It's like, oh my gosh, this guy needs to sit down. My heart feels like it's gonna explode, and I'm just trying to keep up. And I still remember my friend looking back at me just like, man, are you serious right now? But have you ever been in one of those moments and you start making those resolutions, like those New Year's type resolutions, like, man, okay, today is the day that everything changes. Next week, I am gonna start playing every single week. I'm gonna start running. I'm gonna start working out. And you just start making all of these resolutions that last as long as when you get home and then you watch House of Cards, Netflix binge, and it's just all over. That's just how it goes. But I think so often in life, we can be hit with different things. We can be hit with circumstances and situations. We can feel outside of our depth. We can feel outside of ourselves and go, man, I don't know if I can live up to this. And I remember in that moment, I was like, man, I got to get better. I got to get better when it comes to my health. I got to get this stuff together. Like, I need to start working out. I need to start finding that discipline. And I think that there's something implicit within all of us that says, I need to get better. I think progress, human progress, is built into us. We don't want to stay the same. We want to advance. We want to excel in life. And ultimately, I think so often in our lives, we can look at situations and go, man, I need to be better. Right. You know, maybe for you, you need to be better when it comes to your health. And you're looking at that going, man, how can I do this? How can I find more discipline in my life? I need to get better when it comes to my health. Yeah. Maybe for you, you need to get better when it comes to relationships. And you're looking at maybe a relationship between a spouse, maybe you're looking at a friendship, maybe even the relationship with your parents, and you're going, man, I need to get better when it comes to that relationship. You know, whatever it is for you, I think there's so many areas, if we truly took stock and inventory of our lives, if we looked across all of our lives, we could probably name countless places where we're going, man, I need to get better in that area. I need to get better in this area. And I think that it's something that's built into us. You know, for myself, one of the things that prompted this whole kind of thought and where God's been growing grace in my life is a conversation that I had with Pastor Caleb. It was about a year ago, and we were just talking. We were actually, at that time, in the middle of a grace series as well, and we were talking. I don't exactly remember how the conversation went, but it was something to the extent of, I was like, yeah, like, no, totally, like, salvation, Jesus, like, all of those things, his grace is good. But at the same time, we have to keep all of that discipline of reading your Bible and praying and doing all these things. And he turns to me and he goes, why? I was like, well, obviously, like, you need to get better. Right. And he asked me, well, why do you need to get better? And I paused, and I was about to say something. I paused and I thought about it. I was like, I actually don't know. And now this is the thing, there's nothing wrong with reading your Bible and praying, and of course we encourage doing that. That's an important discipline. But I wonder, in your life, when you take inventory of those places where you're going, man, I need to improve. Man, I need progress in this area when it comes to my health, maybe when it comes to my relationships, when it comes to my finances, what's at the bottom of that thing? What's at the bottom of that pursuit? Is it just being better for better's sake, or is there something more? And in that moment with that conversation, I realized that I didn't really know what was at the bottom of my being better. Right. Look at what Paul says. You know, in this verse, we get this biography of what Paul had accomplished. He had come from the right place, the right city, the right education. He was raised the right way. He had done all of these incredible things that anybody in his culture and time would have looked at this guy and gone, man, that is a guy to be respected. That's a guy to live up to. This is a role model in our society. And yet he looks at all of these things. He takes inventory of all the great things that he had done. And this is the thing. Paul wasn't just better than most. He was literally one of the best when it came to living out his faith in the Judaic culture. And he looks at it all and says, man, this stuff is worthless. I mean, this stuff isn't even worth it. And that's a crazy thought when you really take inventory of that. For Paul, there was something better than just being better. And tonight, I want to kind of propose the same question or pose the same question to you tonight and to say, man, with those areas in your life where you're going, man, I need to improve. Man, I need to live up to this thing. Man, I need to live up to my parents' expectation, or I need to live up to the expectation that people have when it comes to my career. I need to live up to the expectation that people have when it comes to my finances. In those moments, I want to ask you, why are you doing it? And is there something that's better than just doing it for being better? And ultimately, Paul looks at his life. He looks at the and takes inventory of his life and says, no, there's something better than all of these things that I've achieved with all of the progress that I've made. It's actually worthless in comparison to something else. And today, what I want to do is we're going to kind of talk about this. And the question that I want to frame today is, how do we approach progress? And more importantly, how do we approach progress when it comes to God's grace? How do we work these two ideas together? And what I want to do is I want to encourage you, take that place in your life where you're looking to progress, where you're trying to achieve, where you're trying to get ahead in life. And I want you to filter this conversation through that place where you're trying to find progress in your life. And I'm just believing that God's going to do something incredible tonight. So obviously, Paul had achieved this incredible life. But like I said, the main question we need to frame is, how do we approach progress? And I think if you're taking notes, and I want to encourage you, take notes tonight. And the first thing that I want you to write down is, there's a problem with progress. There's a problem with progress. So think about this. I think when we read the Bible, there's almost a bias in reading the Bible that we just accept it at face value. You know, it's kind of one of those things, especially if you've grown up in church. You remember Sunday school with like the flannel pads, and it's like all of the things, and like the answer is always Jesus, and you get a snack. Like, I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. But this is the thing, is sometimes we can read the words and not actually apply them and connect them to our everyday. And this is what I'm convinced of, especially when it comes to grace, is grace is easy to see and easy to accept when we sin, but it's harder to see in our success. So what I want to do is I want to take what Paul said, and what we're going to do is rephrase some of the things that maybe in Paul's culture would have been incredible, and we're going to rephrase them for what might be more important in our culture today. So if we reread this verse in Philippians 3, this is what it could say. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anybody could. Indeed, if others had reason for confidence in their own efforts, I'd have even more. My marriage and relationships are to be envied. I'm financially stable and wealthy, a real successful person if there ever was one. I was a member of Movadi who demand the strictest obedience to athletic conditioning. I was so zealous that I would go every morning at 5 a.m. We don't like any of those people who go at 5 a.m. But as for how I live, I was loving and kind towards everyone. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. See, this is the thing. When we apply this to our lives today, when we apply this to maybe our context, our culture today, this seems a little bit harder to reconcile. You know, I have two problems with this. There's a problem with progress. Firstly, like when we really think about what Paul was saying, in large part, what Paul was saying was actually pretty positive stuff. He's saying, look, I follow the law. I'm a role model. I did all this stuff. I did all this education. In fact, Paul would be somebody to look up to. People would have been able to draw an inspiration and go, man, look at this guy. He obeys the law like nobody other. He has education and teaching like nobody other. So how could Paul say something with so much common good, all these pursuits and progress that he had made that had so much common good attached, how could that be a wasteful thing? How could that actually be, as in later verses, as Paul says, garbage? And then secondly, if this is the case, if achieving all of these things isn't the script, then how do we actually make progress in our lives? How do we actually grow? And I think a lot of the time when it comes to the grace of God, a lot of people take issue with it and go, well, look, I mean, if you accept God's grace and all of this stuff, I mean, it's just going to make lazy people. They're not going to do anything. You don't have to do anything like that. And all of a sudden, people won't be motivated anymore. They won't find progress. So how do we reconcile these two ideas? And I think it really ultimately comes down to how Paul qualifies what he was saying. So if we go on to read, it says this in verse 7, I once thought these things, all of his pursuits, all the progress, achievements, and advancement that he had made, I thought they were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because, and this is the important part, because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, this is the crazy thing, is that ultimately there's a problem with progress when it's attached to our own effort. But Paul, he looks at all of the things that he had done on his own effort. He looks at all of the things that he had achieved on his own effort and goes, man, this stuff is worthless in comparison to knowing who Jesus is. And this is the thing, is the crazy thing about grace is ultimately what it does is it recalibrates our progress. It recalibrates our motivation for finding progress and achievement in this world. And if there's a big idea that I could summarize is that God's grace puts purpose, rest, and identity behind our progress. It puts purpose, rest, and identity behind our progress. And this is the thing, is look, Paul looks at his life and he goes, man, like, now that I know God's grace, now that I realize that it's not about me through my own effort trying to achieve all of these things, but it's actually about receiving what Christ has done in my life, this has changed everything. All of my pursuits, all of my progress is meaningless in comparison to knowing who Jesus is. And in the same way, I wonder if you're looking at some of your progress in life and you've been pulling on your own effort and going, man, if I can just work a little bit harder, then people accept me. Man, if I can just study a bit harder in school, then I'm going to be able to get the career that I need. And you're doing it all on your own self-effort. I believe that God today is saying, man, he wants to give you a new rest. He wants to give you a new purpose behind your progress. There's a problem with progress. And I think ultimately it comes down to what motivates our progress. And if you're taking notes, write that down. What motivates our progress tonight? What motivates your progress when it comes to that relationship? What motivates your progress when it comes to your finances? What motivates your progress when it comes to your academic career? I think fundamentally, we draw motivation from two places. We either really draw it, if we boil it all down, we either draw motivation from ourselves or we draw motivation from God. And Pastor Caleb talked about this in past weeks, and I want to encourage you, I'm not going to recap too much. So if there's something that you don't understand, or maybe there's words that you don't understand, go to the podcast because it's kind of cumulative. It's building week on week. And so if it is your first time or your second time, go back and listen to the podcast, start to finish. It's all going to make sense. It's all there. But this is the thing, is we can not just draw from our own effort or from God. Another way of saying that is we draw from two different covenants. We draw from a law-based covenant. And a law-based covenant is basically, early on in the Old Testament, God gave the law. And basically what it said was is that to live up to God's expectations, you had to follow all of these things. You had to do all of these ordinances. And if you could do them, then God was okay with you. If you could do them, then your peers would be happy. On the flip side, when Jesus came, he gave a new covenant. And it said, you don't have to work to God, but God actually came on in skin and bone and came down into our situation and said, you don't have to try to achieve anything. You just have to receive my grace, which means my unearned merit, goodness and kindness that's just given to us, just free, just because you're you. And so there's ultimately two different covenants that we can draw from, a law-based one that says, this is all about what I do to please God and others, or a grace-based covenant through Jesus that says, actually, I just need to receive what Jesus has already done in my life. So those are the two things that we're talking about when we talk about how we draw motivation from progress. Now, Paul in Galatians, and again, Pastor Caleb preached on this, so if you want kind of the whole unpacking of it, again, listen to the podcast. But basically, Paul, to illustrate this whole point of drawing from two different covenants, Paul basically looks at this story of this guy named Abraham and his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And this is what it says. And I think ultimately, if we unpack this story, it can help us show the product of our motivation. When our motivation for progress is attached to law, there's a product attached to it. When our motivation for progress is attached to God's grace and what he's done in our lives, again, there's a product that comes out of it. So if we start in Genesis 16, this is what it says. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear a child for him. So if we pause for a sec, God had literally called this couple and said, look, you guys are going to be just mother and father to this huge generation. You're not even going to be able to count them. They're going to be this innumerable generation. They're going to be blessed because of you. So this is the word that's been spoken. But literally at this point in the story, Sarai, she's like already 90. Abraham's pushing 100. And so this isn't seeming like it's going to come together. And so this is what it says. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. So Abraham agreed with her proposal. And so Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. And now Abraham had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. So a couple of things stick out to me in this story, and a couple of things that we can stand to learn when it comes to drawing progress from our own self-effort. Firstly, she felt inferior. And when you do things on your own, when you try to progress and achieve in life on your own merit, I think there's always a sense of inferiority. Ultimately, I think we say, oh man, I need to be better, because there's something in life that's telling us we're not good enough. I wonder if you've even had that in your life when it comes to maybe relationships or school or whatever it is, where you've had people saying, you don't do it because you're forgiven. You don't do it because Jesus loves you, but you're doing it so that Jesus will love you. You're doing it so you will be successful. It's a different way of looking at things. And ultimately, when we try to achieve based on our own merits, based on our own effort, I think the starting point is inferiority. The starting point is, man, I'm not enough. The starting point is, I've got something to prove and to live up to. And ultimately for Sarai in this story, she was looking at her life going, man, like I'm pushing 90. Like I don't know too many 90-year-olds who are having baby showers. Like I don't know if I can do this. And so she had something to live up to. Secondly, I think what happens is when we draw on this motivation of our own effort, it draws comparisons. Look at Sarai. She started looking around at the room and going, man, okay, if I can't do this, maybe I need, man, Hagar, she could do this. Totally. And I think so often in our lives, when we're trying to achieve things on our own merit, we'll start to look at people and places that we ought not to look to. And we can start to look and compare and draw all of these comparisons. We see people's highlight reel on Instagram and go, man, if only I was like them. If only I had been born here. If only I had been born there. If only I had this advantage and opportunity. And Sarai in this story starts looking around going, man, well, I can't do it. God's obviously not done it for me. I haven't been able to live up to the standard. So maybe somebody else can. You know, not only that is, think about this. There was pressure on the timeline. I wonder for you, when it comes to what God's called you to, if you feel like you're always two steps behind. I know even in school sometimes, there's lots of people who've just graduated. And maybe you're already feeling the pressure of having graduated going, man, like my friends are already getting jobs. They're already landing all these positions. And man, I'm just not there yet. And we feel this pressure of this outcome going, man, this timeline is off. Obviously for Sarai, the timeline was like 40 years too late. And she's looking at it going, man, I can't do this. And there's this pressure of the timeline that pushed her to go to people and places that she wasn't supposed to go to. And ultimately, this type of living, this effort, this self-effort way of living has no faith attached to it. She was in complete control of the outcome. And this is kind of the fallacy of control, is that we love to try to control things in our life, and yet we have absolutely no control. Think about this. She's trying to control an outcome of something God, who created the world, that's spinning around hundreds of miles an hour in the universe. And she's going, no, trust me. I got this. I'll figure it out. Obviously, you didn't have this right. I'll just talk to her. We'll just do some stuff. It's going to be amazing. But think about that. We do that every day of our lives. And this is the thing, is ultimately, I think that this way of living, you are the author and the finisher of your story. And your story is all about you. And really, it stands to reason, if you want to make something of your life with this effort-based living, with this merit-based living of trying to live up and trying to work hard of your own self to create a product in your life, ultimately, I think that it's just going to be filled with hard work. And this is the thing, there is some glory attached to it. There's lots of people who live this way and are very successful. But this is the thing, is this life, I don't believe is God's best. And it's filled with inferiority and comparison and anxiety. God has a better way for you. He has a way, a good way of success, that you can experience good success and good progress in this life. Listen to what he says about Isaac. And this is the second son. This is the second covenant of not doing it on our own merit or on our own effort, but trusting in God. It says this in Genesis 17. God replied, to Abraham, no, Sarah, your wife will give birth to your son for you. And you'll name him Isaac. And if we go on, it says, my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. There's a couple things that jump out to me. Firstly, is the outcome wasn't attached to Sarah. She actually could not do much to really influence the outcome. There's one thing that she could do, but again, she couldn't really do much to influence the outcome. She had to trust, ultimately, she had to trust in God. And this is the thing, is that this way of progress, this grace-based living, ultimately, it makes us lean and trust on God. And this is the crazy thing, is the Bible even says in Hebrews, the writer, he's talking, he's like, man, the way that we please God, the way that we interact with God, our currency of conversation with God is actually faith and trust. That's just the way that we interact with them. And so in this way, when we start to trust in who God is and not in our own self-effort, it's incredible how close we can see God and how we can experience him in a whole new level, in a whole new way. Yeah. As well, it shifted the outcome. The pressure for an outcome wasn't on Sarah anymore. It was actually on God. Because if God said it, if God brought her to it, he needed to be faithful. And if I can encourage you, especially when it comes to your education, when it comes to your relationships, if God has called you to something, you can rest assured that he will be faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to work on your behalf today in the same way that he worked in these people's lives thousands of years ago and in so many people's lives across the world. We can trust that he's good for it. Ultimately, as well, it creates contentment when the timeline's not to plan. So think about this. Obviously, when it comes to Sarai, like I said, timeline way off. If you know anything about biology, even if you don't, man, having a kid at 90, nah, it just doesn't work. And yet God comes in the midst of that with this timeline that was missed. And he says, no, no, just give it one more year. You're going to have a son. And this is what I want to encourage you with today. When it comes to progress, you may have been working of your own self-effort. You may feel like you're two steps behind. But if I can encourage you today, God wants to give you a new timeline. He wants to give you a new hope. He wants to give you a new future and encourage you that even though you might feel like you're a couple steps behind, God's going, man, I've got you right exactly where I want you. And God has this way of changing a timeline, even if it seems like in the natural, like, man, this isn't going to come together. He wants to show you that he's faithful. And ultimately, this type of living, this way of life, God is the author and the finisher of our life. And so ultimately, we have two choices. We can draw a life and paint a life of our own self-effort, or we can let God infuse our motivation for progress. And all of a sudden, we can rest in his peace and his grace and love and kindness. You know, for me, this was something that really ultimately, I think we apply this in all different areas of our life. And I don't think we ever perfectly have a perfect motivation for anything. But I know one of the areas over this last year where God has grown me probably the most in really understanding healthy achievement, healthy progress from self-based and effort-based progress and success has been actually on this platform. You know, if I'm to be honest, there was a lot of times, especially early on speaking, I loved being able to make people laugh and then cry, you know, like that cry, and then you're like, okay, like God is doing something. I worked it out in stringing together all of this stuff so that people would feel something. But ultimately, I think when I really took stock and inventory, there were still some places in my life where I was working out of an effort. And I know for me, for Saturday nights, they were stressful and there was anxiety going, man, is it going to be good enough? After every preach, I was looking and going, man, oh man, I could have done that better. I should have done this. I should have done that. And yet, as I've started to let God's grace infuse this area of my life, I don't feel the same pressure on a Saturday night because the outcome's not mine. I don't feel the same pressure because it's not feeding my ego. It's actually about serving people. And this has ultimately become something that I love, but not something that I need. And I think ultimately when it comes to the two motivations that we can live life with when it comes to progress, I wonder in those places where you're trying, you're running that rat race, you're trying to do all of these things to make something of your life, if it's something you need or if it's something that God wants to just show you, no, no, like I've just called you to this. And so I know for myself, God has started to grow this grace in this area of my life. And I want to encourage you that he wants to grow that grace in the area. What is it for you today? Maybe it's your finance. Maybe it's your relationship. I don't know what it is for you today, but God wants to show you a good success today, a success that's not based on your effort, but that's based on who he is. And ultimately, just a closing, my closing thought is this, is that I think one of the great things about progress is it locates our identity. Progress locates our identity. You know, like I was saying, I think that progress isn't just about getting something done. It's not just about achieving something at the end of the day, arriving as we'd like to call it when it comes to life. But ultimately, I think our progress can show us not just something about God, but something about what we believe fundamentally about ourselves. And this is the thing, is I think if there's one fundamental question that we could ask today, and one question that could really cut through everything, I think the question would be, am I enough? And this is the thing, when it comes to progress, when it comes to our identity, I think so often when we relate to God, when we relate to ourselves and to each other, really what we're trying to do is to say, man, I need to be better because I'm still not enough. Maybe you don't feel like you're enough when it comes to that relationship. Maybe you don't feel like you're enough when it comes to that career and you're trying and working and trying to work this thing all out. Maybe you don't feel like you're enough when it comes to finance. And this is the thing, is so often I think we define our lives, we define our relationship with God in terms where we won't approach God until we've got it all together. And we look at our lives and go, man, I need to do more. I need to work harder. Then God's going to be okay with me. I need to do all of these things. Then people are going to be okay with me. And we're always trying to get better, not to live from something, but to live up to somebody's standard. I wonder for you today, what's the standard that you've been trying to live up to? What's that place where you don't feel like you really cut it? What's that place where you don't feel like you're enough? You know, ultimately, I think that question is so important and so fundamental. And take a sec, think about that place. Think about that pursuit that you have in your life and answer that question, am I enough? And this is the thing. At the end of the day, you're actually not, but you are. See, you're actually not enough. You don't have what it takes when it comes to your own self-effort. That's why you're probably exhausted. That's why you've been running this rat race. That's why you've been doing thing after thing to try to prove to the world that, man, you've got what it takes, but ultimately we don't. But Paul, he looks at all of his pursuits. He looks at how great that he was. He looks at all of his education and summarizes it and looks at it and says, man, this stuff is worthless because it's worthless in pursuit of knowing who Jesus was. See, Paul learned something so fundamental that I think if we grasp when it comes to our progress, it could change everything. Listen to what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians, he says this, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a crazy thought. Paul looks at everything that he had done. He looks at everything, all the progress and success that he had in his life, and he went, man, it still just isn't enough. But this is the thing, because of God, because of his grace, I actually am enough. And even I don't have to be at my best for God to accept me. I don't have to be at my best to feel like the world is okay with me. I can actually, even in my point of greatest weakness, I can trust that God's got me. That his grace is sufficient. And if there's one thing that I could convince you of today, is that because of God's grace, you are enough. You're enough. You might be feeling, and I think this is the greatest thing that we can get a hold of, is that the greatest way that we can find progress in our life isn't level of effort, but it's emphasis. And I think for some of us, what we need to start doing is stop looking at something, a standard to live up to, and start realizing that when we have Jesus inside of us, that he's perfected us. That actually when we approach God, that we're not approaching God with our strengths or our weakness or our merit, but we're actually approaching God with what Jesus did on the cross. And so the greatest thing that we can do when it comes to progress is locating what Jesus has already done. Maybe you ought to stop looking at, man, I need to live up to, you know, what my parents' standard is and realize that God has already said that you're more than enough. Maybe you need to stop looking at somebody else's marriage or relationships and going, man, I don't know if I could ever do it like that. And you need to start getting inspired by the fact that Jesus has this perfect relationship to his bride, the church, and that very Jesus lives in you. And so you are already being perfected. Maybe you need to start realizing and stop looking at everybody else when it comes to finance and success and money and realize that Jesus, we have all of the riches of heaven accessible to us, not because we deserved it, but because Jesus gave it to us on our behalf, free of charge. And we need to get more passionate about his generosity. I'm convinced that Paul looks at this life and he goes, man, I don't want to pursue all of this progress. It's empty. Man, I just want to know Jesus. And this is the paradox, is when we start to get to know Jesus, all of a sudden it starts to spur this new motivation, this new path of progress. And we don't have to have this problem of progress, of trying to live up to comparison and feeling inferior and feeling like we can't live up to a standard. But we can live from a place of acceptance. We can live from a place of being loved without condition.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.